actually two places. Get 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 to get started. And while everybody's getting situated, just to make a couple announcements for those who are watching the live stream, etc. We are live, right? We good? All right. Just to make a couple announcements. First of all, the Bible conference material. We've had 4 sessions so far. I've got 3 of the 4 uploaded to YouTube. There's a 4th that I was not able to get done this morning before I left. That would be Brother Reed's message from last night. I just didn't have time to accomplish it before we had to leave to come to church. So what I'm going to preach this morning is the 5th and final message in our weekend Bible conference. So be aware of that if you would. A couple things to bear in mind, too, as far as church is concerned. So not next Saturday, but the following, on November 7, we're having our men's breakfast and our board meeting. So the men's breakfast is at 7:30 at New Beginnings Restaurant down the road from the church here. So we encourage all the men, if you would, to come out and be a part of the men's breakfast and fellowship. And then we're having our board meeting at 9 o'clock following the men's breakfast. And the first part of the board meeting, as always, is open. So if you have something that you would like to speak to the board about, the first hour from 9 to 10 is an open meeting. So feel free to come and join us. And then we have a closed portion from 10 to 11. So please keep those things in mind. I'm going to go ahead and share the video now to the church's Facebook page. So just let me do that quick. I'm not aware of any other announcements that I need to say at this time, other than, again, to say that Steve and Vicky are leaving this week to go back to Florida. So, again, we wish you guys a safe journey, et cetera, as you go back to Florida for the winter. We do have some visitors here. You guys are from Wisconsin, right? Yeah, I know who they are. You guys are I know who you are from social media, but I've never met you in person. So where are you guys from? Wausau, okay. So do you know where Lake Geneva is? So I graduated from high school from Lake Geneva Badger High School. And my dad is pastoring a church in Genoa City, right on the Illinois-Wisconsin state line. So we're glad that you guys are here with us this morning. So I want to get right into things. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and 1 Timothy chapter 3. So as I've already mentioned a moment ago, my job this morning is to wrap up the Bible conference. So if you haven't watched any of the material yet, or you weren't able to live stream those or be a part of our Zoom meetings that we had yesterday, where we had, in my opinion, 4 very excellent studies on issues related to the last days of the dispensation of grace, because that was the theme of this year's conference, the last days of the dispensation of grace. I just want to sort of give you a quick review of what we covered. This is going to be real quick because I can't cover 4 hours of information and say anything new. So the first message was titled, Rightly Dividing the Last Days. And that message was delivered by my dad from Wisconsin, Steve Ross, and he explained the difference between the last days of prophecy and the prophetic last days of the nation of Israel in contrast to the last days of the dispensation of grace and the last days of the body of Christ on your earth before the church is caught away to meet the Lord in the air in the event that we commonly refer to, obviously, as the rapture. So the first message drew a distinction between the prophetic last days and God's program through prophecy dealing with the nation of Israel and his program as it pertains to the body of Christ and the mystery that was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest. So we established that in the first study. In the second study, Brother Russ Shepherd, come with me over to 1 Timothy, and I actually wanted you to get chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Brother Russ Shepherd taught a message titled Seducing Spirits and Doctrines of Devils, and it was largely an exposition of these verses out of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look with me at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So, Brother Shepherd brought a message expounding upon these verses here from 1 Timothy chapter 4 as it related to Paul's phrase there, the latter times, in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times. So that was what we looked at in our third message. I'm sorry, our second message. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In our third message, Brother Matt Hawley talked about perilous times shall come. And his charge was to teach on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Now, that wasn't really very fair for me to give him 13 verses and expect him to, you know, expound upon 13 verses in an hour when I'm only going to do like three in my hour. But anyway, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. Drop down to verse, drop down with me to verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax better and better. No, they're going to wax what? Worse and worse. And so we had a message talking about the characteristic of the perilous times that are going to come during this dispensation before it ends. And so Matt talked about that. And then Brother Dave Reed talked last night about the falling away and the mystery of iniquity out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and how that related to the rapture and the body of Christ and how the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And how the presence of the body of Christ on earth is what is letting or restraining or holding back the manifestation of the man of sin, the son of perdition. And so there's a quick overview in about 4 minutes of everything that we did yesterday. So come with me to chapter 4, and I want to talk to you about my assignment that I gave myself. It's fun when you're the guy planning it because you get to pick what you want to do. Verse 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So my job is to expound upon 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. And I'm supposed to explain why the preaching of the word is the only recourse that believers have during the last days of the dispensation of grace. I'm supposed to connect the issue of enduring afflictions in verse 5, in chapter 4, verse 5, with Paul's instructions about fear in chapter 1, verse 7. I'm sure you'll recall chapter 1, verse 7 about God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear. And then finally, I'm supposed to touch upon the power of God in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, and explain how our courage does not and will not come from the flesh, but from the power of God working in our inner man. So that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. So to get started with me, let's just have a brief word of prayer. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for those who have gathered here with us this morning. We pray that they'd be edified and built up in the faith. We're grateful for the audience that's joining us on the live stream as well. And we pray the same thing for them. We pray that the saints will be edified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you look at verse 1 here, chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So this passage, this is the final charge of the Apostle Paul. This is the last chapter of Scripture that Paul writes before he dies. If you drop down with me quick to verse 6, look at verse 6, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So 2 Timothy chapter 4 are Paul's final instructions. They're Paul's final instructions to the young pastor Timothy. Paul knows he's getting ready to die. He knows he's getting ready to depart. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knows that he does not have a very long time before he is going to meet the Lord personally for the second time, I might add. He already met him once, didn't he? In Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. But he's going to see him again, and he's going to be taken to his heavenly glory and reward as he is going to be ultimately martyred here and put to death by the Romans. So Paul, go back to verse 1, he says, I charge thee therefore. So he's talking to Timothy, and he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. So there's a charge. There's an instruction. There's a charge that Paul is giving here to Timothy, and the contents of the charge are laid out for us in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, specifically what this charge is. So if you look at verse 2, we're going to break it down and look at the first phrase. The first part of this charge is the idea, he says there, to preach what? The word. What is Paul concerned with? Paul is concerned as he's issuing his final charge, as he's getting ready to depart and be with the Lord, his concern for Timothy is that Timothy would preach the word. Now, the verb preach there in the underlying language is in the imperative mood. This is not a suggestion. This is not a, you might want to consider doing this. No, this is a charge. This is a command. These are Paul's final instructions. Paul's final charge or command to Timothy is that Timothy preach the word. He's not telling him to involve himself in the, entangle himself with the affairs of this life. He's not telling him to, be involved in activism or anything else. He's to have the singular focus of preaching what? The word. That is the final charge. That is the final instruction. And then he goes on to say, in that, he's to preach the word and be instant in season and what? And out of season. You know, you understand what in season and out of season means, right? All right, we're right in the middle of pumpkin spice season. That's what we're in the middle of right now, pumpkin spice season. I'll be honest and admit that I like pumpkin spice flavored stuff. If that makes me a sissy, then I guess I'm a sissy, okay? I like it. But I don't like it in August or July or June. Why? Because it's out of what? Season, right? When the air gets that little bite in it and the leaves start to fall and you're like, oh, pumpkin spice sounds wonderful. Just like peppermint mocha does during the Christmas time, right? But you understand the idea of it being, of being instant, in season and what? And out of season, right? The reality is, in the arena of preaching the word, are there going to be some seasons where people are more receptive to hearing the word of God being preached than they are in other seasons, right? And so Paul's instruction to Timothy, he doesn't say, well, Timothy, look at the seasons and then decide what you need to do based upon the season. That's not what he says. He says whatever season you're in, you need to do the same thing. And the thing that he needs to do is to preach what? The word. Now, there's an interesting thing here. In preaching the word, Timothy is to be instant, regardless of the season. Now, that word instant, it carries a few interesting meanings that I just want to talk about briefly. That English word instant, that I want to talk about briefly out of Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language. Hold your hand here and come with me to Romans 12. Come over to Romans 12 briefly. The first idea of instant, Romans 12, is the idea of something that is pressing, something that is urgent, something that needs to be done in earnest. That's the first meaning of the English word there, instant. Now, most of us, I would say, as 21st century Americans, when we think of instant, we think of like how fast can we make our oatmeal, right? Stuff like that. But if you think about what's really being said here, when Paul says be instant in season and out of season, he's talking about a very urgent, pressing matter that Timothy is needing to give his attention to regardless of what? The season. Romans 12, look at verse 12. Romans 12, 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. How's that verse end? Continuing instant in what? In prayer. Prayer, we're told other places in Paul's epistles that we're to pray without what? Ceasing, right? And so we understand that prayer is supposed to be something that is a part of the believer's, you know, life and walk with Christ, etc. And there's an instant issue there that Paul's talking about. Another meaning of the word instant is the idea of immediate without intervening time. Immediate without intervening time. So if Paul's charge to Timothy is to preach the word and to be instant in season and out of season, what he's essentially saying to Timothy is that he needs to be continually involved in and urgently and earnestly preaching what? Preaching the word. That's the charge. That's the job. Come back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So preaching the word is to be Timothy's most pressing and urgent business. The thing that he is supposed to give attention to in a way that is without intervening time in the present, quick, making no delay with respect to be instant in, is the idea of preaching. Paul wants Timothy to give immediate attention to this charge, and the charge that he's giving him is to preach the word and to be instant in season and out of season. Now, can I tell you from personal experience that it is hard, it is more difficult to continue to preach the word when you feel like it's not being received, right? It is much more pleasant, it is much more energizing, it is much more exciting to preach the word during a season where people are what? Hearing the word and responding to the word, and people are getting saved, and believers are being edified and established and built up in the faith, right? But the charge that he gives in verse 1, as explained in verse 2, is to preach the word and to be instant in season and out of season, regardless of what is going on. Verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. And now notice what he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. So in preaching the word in an instant matter, Timothy is supposed to give attention to three things. Number one, he is to reprove. Number two, he is to rebuke. And number three, he is to exhort. Now, let me just say, does that sound fun to you? Does that like sound like a lot of fun? To have to like go up to people and reprove, rebuke, and exhort them. Listen, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, you're not really, are you really, you know, thinking about this right? Are you really handling this right? Is your thinking, actions, attitude, and conduct really in line with the scriptures here? If it's not, maybe, you know, what do we need to think about, right? Does that sound, do you think Timothy is going to make a lot of friends doing this? I don't think he is, all right? But the charge is the charge. This is what Paul's telling him to do. Reprove means, if you look up the definition of the word reprove, it means to blame. To charge with fault to someone's face. That's what it means. To chide, to reprehend, to convince of a fault. So as Timothy is preaching the word, regardless of the season, the first thing he's supposed to do is manifest and tell people when they're at fault. Make a lot of friends that way, don't you? When they're at fault, when they're in fault, let's go back to chapter 3, look at verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of what? Their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, etc., 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 right? Now what Timothy is supposed to do is he's going to have a ministry in that context where that's the way people are what? Behaving. That's the way they're acting. And I stopped the list at verse 2 for the sake of time, right? But you read on down through there, and is Timothy going to have a very hard job in front of him if he's going to do it the way Paul's charging him to do it? Okay? He's going to need to rebuke. Now go back with me to end of chapter 3. Look at verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What's the next word? For reproof. So he's going to have the preaching of the word. So scripture, what's scripture talking about? It's talking about this book, right? It says there, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? In righteousness, right? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Then you got chapter 4. I charge thee therefore. So on the basis of what scripture is and what it's profitable for, what's Timothy supposed to do? He's supposed to preach the what? The word. Why? Because the word of God is profitable in chapter 3, verse 16, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in what? Righteousness. So if he's going to reprove, rebuke, and exhort in chapter 4, verse 2, he's going to be doing it based upon his own opinion, his own subjective feelings, how he feels about the situation, or based upon the Word of God. Because what is he to be preaching? The Word. Come over to Psalm 50. Hold your hand there and come over to Psalm 50. I want to show you something God said to Israel in time past. Psalm 50. Verse 7. Psalm 50, verse 7. So God's talking to Israel here. We're just looking at an illustration of the same kind of thing in the life of Israel. Verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. Now look, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings and have been continually before me. So has Israel been offering a lot of shady sacrifices, if you will, right? They've been offering all kinds of shady sacrifices, and God, when he's talking to Israel through the psalmist here, he's talking about the issue of reproof. Come over to John chapter 16. The idea of reproof is all through the scripture. God has to reprove Israel. Paul is charging Timothy in our passage this morning that he is going to have to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Look at John 16. John chapter 16 with me. And again, we're just looking at another example here. John chapter 16, look at verse 7. This is Christ talking. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. So Christ is talking about how he's going to have to go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now look at verse 8. And when he has come, he will what? Reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of what? Judgment, right? So there's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit working in conjunction with his written word is to reprove us, is to point out our error, to point out our fault, to demonstrate to us where our thinking is not right, where our actions maybe don't line up with what we say we think. Come over to Ephesians 5. Come over to Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. This is Paul now speaking to the body of Christ. And he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of what? Darkness, but rather do what? Reprove them, for it is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is what? Is light. So there is some behavior, there's some action, there's some conduct here, and Paul is telling the Ephesians to not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to do what? To reprove them. To address them directly and soundly to their face on these issues. Come back to 2 Timothy chapter, come back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So as you think about this preaching, of the word that Paul is charging Timothy to, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Number one, he's to reprove, and number two, he's to do what? Rebuke. Now, I'll be honest with you. These are very similar. Reproving and rebuking are similar ideas. Rebuke means to chide, to one of the definitions of rebuke is to reprove. To reprehend for a fault, to check by reproof, to check or restrain. Hold your hand there, come over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's look at a few things about this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. He says to Timothy, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may what? Oof. Now we don't really like that verse. Right? I mean, the idea of rebuking somebody publicly, I mean, that's what the verse says. We don't usually do that a lot, but that is what the verse says. And the idea to rebuke them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear, also may fear. It says what it says. Come over to Titus chapter 1. Come over to Titus chapter 1. He's talking here to Titus, verse 11. Those of the circumcision, he's addressing in verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Verse 13, this witness is true. You understand what Paul just said there? He said, Bud's laughing. He said, yep, they are. They're evil beasts and what? Slow bellies. That's Paul's assessment of the Cretans, which is why it's not a compliment if somebody calls you a Cretan. Okay? They're always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, right? Verse 13. This witness is true. Wherefore do what? Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So understand, when Paul is charging Timothy and Titus here to rebuke people, he's not doing it so that they'll just be up and involved in everybody's business. He's doing it so that these people can be sound in the what? In the faith. That is the issue, right? Because in the latter times, we already know that some shall depart from what? The faith, right? So this reproof and this rebuke is to design, according to the Word of God, it is designed to sort people out, straighten them out in their thinking, and bring them back in line with what? The Scripture. It is not to lord over them. It is not to embarrass them. It is not to put them under the law and have dominion over their faith. That's not what it's for. It's to sort them out in light of what? Scripture. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and do what? Rebuke with all authority. Let no man do what? Despise thee. Come back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So we've got Paul's charge here to Timothy to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and then the third thing he's to do is to exhort. Okay? To exhort. Exhort means to entice by words or evidence, to animate or urge by arguments. To animate or urge to arguments to a good deed or a laudable conduct or course of action. It's to exhort is to encourage people to do the right what? Thing. It's to encourage people to act by faith according to God's word and what God's word says, rightly divided to a member of the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace, about how they should think and how they should act. That's what exhortation is talking about here. Now, we've got a lot to say. It is interesting. I'm not going to cover this with you. I'm just going to mention it to you as something you should study in your own time. The word that is translated exhort there in your King James Bible occurs 16 other times in Paul's epistles, is translated beseech. Okay? So think with me about, for example, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living what? Sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, etc., right? That beseeching there is the same thing as exhorting. It is the language of grace. If I beseech you or exhort you, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, I'm imploring you, please consider doing what's right. Not because God's going to reach out and whack you, because we are under grace today, right? But because we want to be believers who are living in accordance with God's word. Now, as we think about this issue of exhorting, come with me back to 1 Thessalonians 2. I need to pick up the pace or I'm not going to finish. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Some of you think I'm going fast already, I suppose. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 11. Paul writing to the Thessalonians, he says, as ye know. So do the Thessalonians have knowledge of this? They know it. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. How? As a father doth his what? So when he's talking about exhorting, is he talking about, you know, being heavy-handed and you know, law, that principle of the law where you better do what's right or else? Or is he talking about exhorting in a way that is meek, that is kind, that is in line with grace? Let me show you one other thing. Come over back to 2 Timothy chapter, and let's go to chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is going to lead us into the next part. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We all know verse 15 about studying to show ourselves approved, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. We know verse 16 about shunning profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be how? Gentle unto all men. Apt to what? Teach. Patient. In meekness. Instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So this exhorting, all of this is to be done with the end goal in mind of taking somebody who is opposing themselves, taking somebody who is in error, taking somebody whose thinking and conduct is not in line with the Word of God and exhorting them to the correct course of what? Action. How is that going to be done? Through self-help and psychology? Or is that going to be done through the preaching of the Word? It's going to be done by the Word of God. That's how it's going to be done. Now, go back to chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the Word. So we've looked at that. That's the imperative. Preach the word, regardless of the season. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and what? So how's this going to be done? It says right in the verse, this rebuke, reproof, and exhortation, this is to be done with all what? Long suffering. It's to be done in accordance with the end there of chapter 2. With all, as he says there, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. In verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So Timothy, as he is endeavoring to preach the word, as he is endeavoring to be instant in doing that, in season and out of season, as he is thinking about doing that in the arena of reproof, rebuke, and exhortation, he's to be doing it with all long suffering, understanding that not everybody's going to get it the first time. I mean, let's face it, how pig-headed were you? Was I? All right? I mean, not everyone was so fortunate to grow up in a dispensational teaching church. Not everyone was so fortunate to be able to to come of age understanding the issues of the Word of God rightly divided and God's program with Israel in time past and the body of Christ today in the dispensation of grace, right? And so there are a lot of people in Christendom who are confused, who are opposing themselves, who don't understand what's going on. How should we deal with those people? Should we deal with those people in anger and strife and malice and say, what's wrong with you people that you just can't get it? And shake them and, you know, do all that? No, that's not what Paul says. He says you instruct in meekness, you do what? Instruct them. With long suffering. And obviously with doctrine. The thing that's going to sort them out is not how well you can say it, how flowery your language is, how logical you present things. Let me tell you, this I know. I mean, I try to be logical. I try to present things in a way that makes sense. I mean, I think every preacher should do that, right? But you know what? It's really an issue not about you and the words of men. It's an issue of the power of God. And the power of God is where? It's in the Word of God. And the most stumbling, stammering speaker who's teaching that book has the ability, because of that book, to affect change in somebody's life, not because of them and they're so great and their oratory, but because of the power that's in this book and the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer. Right? So as we think about this, there, to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. And what? And doctrine. So Paul's final charge to Timothy is, okay, now let's back up. So we've understood what the verse says, right? We understand the issue of doctrine. Let's look at just a couple things. Go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse, we've already done that. Go to chapter 3. So we got this whole list of people. We've got this whole list of the last days and the perilous times that shall come. And what does Paul tell Timothy right in the middle of this list? He says in verse 10, but thou hast fully known my what? My doctrine, his teaching, manner of life, purpose, faith. Oh, look at that. His what? Long suffering. Did Timothy see in Paul an example of what Paul is charging Timothy to do? He did. So Paul is not charging Timothy to do something that Timothy hasn't had an example for through the ministry of Paul. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says in verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other what? Does Paul care about the doctrine? He absolutely cares about the doctrine, right? Because Paul knows that what is going to sort folks out is an understanding of sound doctrine. Not the winds of doctrine, but sound what? Doctrine. Go to Titus chapter 1. Folks, you can find any doctrine you want to find right now under the umbrella of Christendom. You can find anything you want to find. You can find people that will tell you that everybody goes to heaven. You can find people that will tell you, no, no, no. Only the ones that God foreknew and predestinated go to heaven. The ones God picked. I like you, I don't like you. You're good, you're not. And everything in between. You can have your pick of it. You can have your fill of all of it, right? It's all there. Why? Because the adversary has opposed sound doctrine through doctrines of devils. And doctrines of devils are designed to move you away with every wind of what? Doctrine. What Paul's interested in is some sound doctrine. Some doctrine that'll ground you, establish you in the faith. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast, this is his instruction to Titus, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, both to what? Exhort. Isn't that one of the things he's supposed to do in 2 Timothy 4? Both to exhort and to convince who? The gainsayers. Let me tell you, there are a lot of gainsayers these days that are speaking ill of the word rightly divided, that are speaking ill of dispensational truth, that are trying to, you know, move people away from that into Calvinism or into, you know, amillennialism or postmillennialism or some other system of theology that's contrary to the Scripture. Come back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, think about, so we've understood what it says. So let's back up from that for a minute and just think about it. So you're Timothy. Your father in the faith, not in a Catholic sense, but in a, he shared the gospel with you, you trusted through his ministry, you've been laboring with him, et cetera, et cetera. And now he's giving you his final charge, and this is what he tells you to do. I mean, don't you think there's some stuff that he could be maybe a little more excited about? I mean, what did he just tell him? All right, Timothy, reprove everybody and rebuke them. Go tell everybody where they're what? Wrong. Correct them. But with the word of God, correct them. I mean, Timothy has to know that this isn't really a great way to win friends and influence people. From a human view, from the human viewpoint. Go back to chapter 3. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax what? Worse and worse. Deceiving and what? Being deceived. Paul's final charge to Timothy is to do the hard task of telling people the truth. It's to do the hard task of telling people the truth. In order to do this, Timothy is going to need to be willing to confront sin, false doctrine, all manner of evil speaking and surmisings that are going to be made against him, okay? Because he already knows that this situation is not going to get better. It's going to get what? Worse. Listen, the world system and the course of this world and the mystery of iniquity are going to get worse before they get better. Okay? And the only prayer and the only hope those things have is an event, prophetic event known as the second coming, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes out of heaven at the head of his army and he removes all things that offend and he sets up the throne of his kingdom to rule and have dominion over men. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou. So Timothy knows the inning and the score. He knows it. Paul's telling him what it is. And he's also telling him, here's what you do, Timothy. In the midst of ever-increasing darkness and deception and things going wrong and evil that is going to be occurring, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast what? Learned them. Paul is telling Timothy, and so now he is going to have this ministry in chapter 4, verse 2 of preaching the word. Now, why does he have this ministry? Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Has that time come? Okay? Has that time ever not existed? Because we know, if you go back to chapter 1, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 15. I cover this in detail in the Grace History Project, but if you look at chapter 1, verse 15, this thou knowest, all they which are in Asia be what? Embracing the doctrine and rejoicing in the truth and enduring the afflictions of Christ with me. Is that what he says? No, he says they're all what? They're all turned away from me. Of whom is Philegius and Hermogenes? So here's what I want to say about that. Even in Paul's day, before Paul is dead, is there a massive departure away from Pauline truth? Is there a massive departure away from the... I mean, imagine that. Imagine being Paul dying in chapter 4, knowing he's going to die. And like, I'm going to over-exaggerate it here probably, but you'll understand the point. Like, Timothy's like the last hope, if you will. Timothy, you do this. Why do you do this? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. Folks, if you take this book and you teach this book rightly divided and you tell people, hey, you don't need to work to get saved. God's going to save you by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. What's the reaction? Oh, no. I need to do this or I need to do that or I need to go to this church or do this thing or that thing or whatever it is. They reject the simplicity of the gospel. Right? That's been happening for 2,000 years nearly. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. What does that mean? That means they're going to do what they want to what? Do. They're not going to listen to the sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will find some teachers who are willing to what? Tell them what they want to hear. They will find some teachers who are willing to tell them what they want to hear. The internet is full of such folks. Across all spectrums. I mean, if you're into something, you can find something to be into on the internet. And find people who will speak about that thing, whatever it is, as though they have authority. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from what? The truth. And shall be turned, and I love this last part here, and shall be turned unto what? What's a fable? A fable is a made-up what? It's a made-up story. It's a lie. How much of professing Christendom today is believing stories and fables that people are telling and selling them apart from this book rightly divided? Okay? Now, as I said, can you make the argument that it has always been this way? Can. I mean, Paul says in chapter 1 that all they in Asia are what? Be turned away from me. And just taking a real bird's eye view of church history, a major church emerges with a dude who says that, you know, he speaks for God on earth, right, and rules ex cathedra over men, right? And then in the early 1500s, some people found the intestinal fortitude to break away from that dominion. Okay, and they went so far, and I applaud them for as far as they went in terms of the idea of justification by grace through faith. But then you have all sorts of denominations and traditions of men that set up around those ideas, right? And so my point is, has there always been throughout the entire history of the dispensation of grace, has there always been teachers with itching ears? Has there always been people out there that are willing to say and do whatever they need to say and do, and people willing to just go along? Now, you could argue probably accurately that it's probably worse today than ever before. But that's largely because of, you know, you ever notice there in Romans chapter 1 when Paul's talking about the Gentiles, at the end of the list, he says that they became inventors of evil things? So at a time, somebody made this point yesterday, at a time where more information is available to humans than ever before, the adversary has fixed it so that mankind does not know or have a clue who to trust. or even know what the truth is. You following that? So how is Timothy going to combat that? By engaging in that system or by preaching the word? He's going to preach the word. Now, I lost my spot. Now, there's fables out there. Go, if you want them, they're there. You can. I would dare say that a lot of what happens in America on a Sunday morning, this is not going to sound charitable or kind, but a lot of what happens in most churches on a Sunday morning is story hour. But now think about this. So what is Paul charging Timothy to do? Here's what he's essentially telling him to do. Okay, Timothy, you see all these people out here? They're going to have itching ears. They're going to heap to themselves according to their own lust, teachers having itching ears. They're going to be turned away from the truth. And here's what I want you to do, Timothy. You go to those people and you rebuke them. And you correct them and you exhort them and you instruct them, right? And Timothy's probably got to be thinking, oh boy, that sounds like a lot of fun. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things. What are the next two words? Endure what? Now, when you read that, is that said in the way of, you might have to put up with some stuff? Or is that said in the way of, listen, you're going to have some afflictions and you need to endure them? You see the difference? The phrase endure afflictions is in the imperative mood. In other words, this is going to happen and you need to what? Now, is there a way out of it for Timothy? Oh, there's a way out of it. What's the way out of it? Quit. Wash his hands of it. Walk away from it. Be like Demas, right? Who have loved this present world, Paul says. Walk away from it. But if he's going to engage in this charge, is he going to have to endure afflictions? So according to Paul, Timothy needs to endure these things. Hold your hand there and come over to Acts 20. Now, I don't know about you, but like if you say to me, listen, Brian, what I need you to do is I need you to walk from Greenville to Grand Rapids, and the whole way there's going to be a whole line of people that are going to poke you in the eye with sticks. And I want you to be happy about it, and I want you to be joyful about it, and I want you to endure it, and I want you to love it, and I want you to just, I mean, I'm being a little bit facetious, right? But I mean, come on. Endure what? Acts 20. Paul here is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save, so this, he knows this, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and what? Afflictions abide where? In me. I mean, can you read the history of the book of Acts and see time and time and time again, and the Pauline epistles of Paul suffering what? Affliction. Come over to, for the sake of time now, trying to cut some stuff out, come back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 11. Because I want to get to something here at the end. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. We already looked at verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, peace, persecutions, and what? Afflictions. So, has Timothy been a first-hand witness to all of the things in verse 10 and 11? Yes. So now Paul's charging him in chapter 4 to preach the word. Verse 5, watch thou in all things, endure what? Afflictions. Now again, if I told you that you need to do, if I told you that you needed to do something for which you would assuredly be afflicted, what do you think your reaction would be? You'd be like, hey man, take a hike, buddy. Right? So how is he going to endure afflictions? Come back to chapter 1. When Paul writes 2 Timothy, Timothy is in a very emotional state. How do I know? Chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy what? Tears. That I may be filled with that I may be filled with joy. My understanding, you're free to disagree if you want, is that part of the reason Paul writes this last epistle is because Paul knows that Timothy is teetering on the brink. He is considering what? Quitting. He is considering, I'm done. Verse 7. So verse 7 is set in the context of verse 4. Timothy is under emotional distress. Paul's mindful of his what? Tears. Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of what? And notice how he says it. He's not given us. When he says us, he means, Paul means himself and who? And Timothy. So the fear and timidity that Timothy was feeling at that time wasn't from who? It wasn't from God. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and what? So what Timothy is experiencing here, it's not from God. What it was here, what was it? It was coming from a fleshly evaluation of Timothy's circumstances. Timothy is looking around at it, at everything going on, and he's saying to himself, I can't do this. Maybe even I don't want to do this. Maybe I quit. He's wrestling with this, and Paul writes to him and he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The fear is not coming from God. The fear is coming from Timothy's fleshly evaluation of his circumstance. In my mind, I think of Peter walking on the water here as an illustration. When Peter has his eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has all the noise and the waves and the storm and the circumstances that he's in, he has that shut out and he has his eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what does he do? He walks out across that water to the Lord, right? But then what happens when he takes his eyes off the Lord and he looks at his circumstances? He what? He sinks. Even while he's sinking, who's ready to rescue him? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the fear that Timothy is experiencing, it's from looking at what's going on, from the vantage point of his flesh. Now, there's a mix of things here that I need to get through quick. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So the fear's not from God. But there's a contrast here, right? So if the fear's not from God, but power and love and what? Those three things are from who? Okay? So how had he given those things? Hold your hand there and come to Romans 5. Romans 5, listen, I'm preaching until I'm done with these notes. If that means I go over, then you guys will just have to endure afflictions. Okay? Romans chapter 5, we're cutting in here. Look at verse 5. In verse 1, he's talking about being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. What's the next word? Because. There's a reason. Because the love of God is what? Shed abroad in our hearts by who? The Holy Ghost, which is what? So, has God taken every blood-bought member of the body of Christ and put His Spirit in your heart? And when He did it, what is the Holy Spirit doing? He's shedding the love of God abroad where? Now, we're talking about you've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of what? How did He put power and a love in a sound mind? He put His Holy Spirit in you, and one of the things the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad. Where? Now, can you ever, if you're a believer, if you've trusted the finished work of Christ, can you ever lose the Holy Spirit? Are you sealed by the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption? Okay. In Romans 8, He talks about how the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, etc., right? Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 4. Paul's talking here about his preaching. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of what? That's the itching ear preaching. That's the preaching of those who have heaped unto themselves after their own lust teachers having what? Itching ears. It's all after the enticing words of man's what? Wisdom. Okay? But my speech and my preaching was not after the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of what? Notice also now how the Holy Spirit is connected with the issue of power and the issue of what? Love. So how is it that you've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind? The way that can be the case is because God gave each and every one of us who? The Holy Spirit. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His what? Of His power. To who? To usward who believe. According to the working of His mighty what? Power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Folks, we have not been given the spirit of fear, but we've been given power and love and a sound mind. Because God Almighty, when you trusted the finished work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, took the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, and put Him where? Inside of you. And the same Holy Spirit that moved upon men to write this book by inspiration lives, resides, and indwells where? In us. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of who? How do you have the mind of Christ? Well, for one thing, you have this. And what else do you have? You have the Spirit. The same Spirit that wrote this lives where? So when you find yourself like Timothy, and you find yourself looking at what's going on politically, looking at what's going on socially, looking at what's going on in the church, looking at all the stuff that's going on out there and the confusion and the mess that exists in this present evil world. And you find yourself looking at all that and you find yourself getting fearful and you find yourself getting anxious and you find yourself getting stressed out and angry with your spouse and yelling at your kids over all this stuff going on that you have no control over. We are not operating on the basis of power and love and of a sound mind. We are operating on the basis of fear that is being produced in our flesh by looking at everything going on out there and not fixing our eyes on Christ. Through the written, go back to 1 Timothy, I'm almost done. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Through the written word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit, God has equipped us to deal with fear. So God, at the end of the book, Paul tells Timothy, listen, man, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, right? Okay, and they shall turn away their eyes from the truth and be turned unto fables. And then he says, endure what? But watch thou and endure what? How's he going to do that? Remember, he's not saying you might have afflictions. He's saying what? You will have afflictions. Verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of who? So where is Timothy supposed to look? Where is Timothy supposed to fix his gaze? He's supposed to fix his gaze not on what's going on out here, but he's supposed to fix his gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your hand there. Go to Colossians chapter 1 quickly. Colossians chapter 1. I didn't plan to do this, but oh well. Colossians chapter 1. Paul talking about the mystery at the end of Colossians chapter 1. Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of this glory, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Notice what it says. Which is Christ in you. The hope of what? Glory. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our what? See, if you're going to hold fast to the sound doctrine, you know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear a lot of noise. And you know what that noise is going to say? That noise is going to say, you are foolish. You are ridiculous. You are crazy for holding fast to Christ. But the riches of this glory, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles is Christ where? In you, the hope of what? Glory. Verse 8, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But here it is. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to your own ability to cope. Is that what it says? No. According to the what? The power of God. How many of you can quote Romans chapter 1, verse 16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto what? Understand. The riches of the glory of this mystery is Christ where? In you. How did Christ get in you? Christ got in you when you believed the gospel of Christ. And when you believed the gospel of Christ, was it the power of God in your life unto salvation? So how are we going to endure afflictions? We're going to endure afflictions by the power of who? Of God. Hold your hand there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We serve a God that's alive, that's living, and has put His Spirit in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? That's what I was saying a minute ago. When you fix your eyes on Christ and the crosswork of Christ, the adversary and the world system is going to come and say, you're a foolish idiot for believing that. How could you be so dumb? How could you be so stupid? How could you be so short-sighted than to trust that a first century Galilean died for your sins? How could you be so ignorant? But in that message is the power of God to save your soul, to take you and take you, pass you from death unto what? Life. So now that you're saved, has God just like, you know, unplugged the power plug? No. He didn't. He left His Spirit where? So here's what I'll kind of go to Romans 8, and I'll close over in Romans 8. But before I do, Christ and His gospel are not only the power of God unto salvation, they're the power of God in your life to endure affliction. They're the power. If He says to you, listen, Brian, all you have to do is trust that I died on the cross for your sins, that I shed my blood on the cross for your sins, that I was buried and that I rose again the third day, and when you believe this, I will give you eternal life as a free gift, and that you will pass from death to life based upon my finished work for you. If in that is the power of God unto salvation, in that same thing is also the power of God to endure affliction. Because the whole reason that we get anything from God at all is because of the gospel of Christ. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And by the way, in verse 26, the Spirit helps your infirmities and makes intercession for you. The Lord Jesus Christ also makes intercession for you. Verse 25, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? No, no, and what? No. As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, nay, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors, how? Through Him that what? That's how you're a conqueror. You are a conqueror through Christ. And what we need to do in this present evil world, as the dispensation of grace winds down, and we don't know for sure how much time we have before the Lord is going to catch us away to meet him in the air. But we do know that evil men and seducers are going to wax what? Worse and worse. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ, because we're more than conquerors through Him. Through Him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death. What's the worst thing somebody, what's the worst thing that could happen to you? I mean, you could be subjected to a lot of, you know, unsavory things before you die. But, I mean, generally speaking, if you die, that's it, right? Okay? I mean, you think about guys like William Tyndale and some of the people we've been talking about in Sunday school. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in what? Which is in who? Christ Jesus our what? Folks, even if this world system comes knocking on your door, asking you to pay the ultimate human price? If you're saved, you're good. And I'll say this again, I've often thought about this. How were the martyrs of church history able to stare death in the face and do so with joy? Let me tell you what I believe. Because of who they were looking at. Now, I'm not saying they were literally seeing Jesus, but they were focusing on Christ. And I know a verse in Scripture where Paul says to depart and be with Him, which is far what? Does that make sense? The power we can face fear, we can face the world system, we can face the last days of the dispensation because God has equipped us with a power system and a thought system and a love system that fulfills all the needs that we have when we focus on Christ. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray that this study will have been edifying and beneficial to the folks, and we're grateful for the conference that we were able to have this week. We pray that the messages, this one included, will have been edifying and built folks up in the faith and in sound doctrine. Lord, help us to realize that we do not walk through this alone. Not only do we have other believers and other members of the body of Christ, but we also have You, more importantly. Help us to focus on You. Help us to remember that our hope is in You. Help us to realize that You've given us the power of love and a sound mind, etc. there in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And help us live lives for Your honor and for Your glory. We ask this in Christ's name.